Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Father's Day again. It is Father's Day, as you all know. And this is actually the first Sunday I've got to preach during Father's Day. I haven't had very many Sundays to preach, so it's a very special one to me. And as I thought about fathers, I thought about a lot of things. In the college group, I'm teaching them on Sunday nights this month. And they had an interesting question that came up, and it was, how do you respond when someone sings happy birthday to you? What's the proper response? Are you supposed to smile, sing along? How do you respond? And today, as I think of that, and as I was telling someone earlier, when someone says happy Father's Day to me, I'm not sure exactly how to react. Part of that is one of my love languages is not words of affirmation, as my wife knows. I like hearing the words. It just doesn't hit me quite the same as it does with other people. And when someone says happy Father's Day, I take a second to think about, like, oh yes, I'm a father. I'm not at home playing with my G.I. Joes anymore. I'm not crawling under the pews here like I used to in growing up. Life changes. Things have changed. And as I thought of a father, my first thought is of the big, strong man. I went to lunch the other day with my sister and family, and we saw a gentleman there, and he was about the size of a refrigerator, just 100% muscle. And I just stood at him and stared and just, what in the world? And like, that is a man. And, you know, I think of the men who just, you know, rough and tough and go outside and can catch a fish and hunt and run miles and miles and all these kind of manly things. And I thought in Scripture about, well, what's some manly things in Scripture? And I thought about Paul when he talked about, you know, when he's boxing, he boxes this way and not. And I thought, oh, all these things. And I don't think I really achieved that. I can hardly catch a fish outside of Kroger. You know, it's, I just sit in a boat and people catch fish around me and they swap. And it just, I don't always have those skills or those abilities that I always achieve to an amazing fatherhood figure that America dreams up. Could I get the next slide? So one of the things, as I thought about Paul boxing, there's another form of boxing. You may have heard of it. Sort of, it's called UFC MMA, and it's like boxing and karate and wrestling and all these things all together. And then they put them in a cage and they make them see who's the best person. We're not talking about that this morning, but when I thought of UFC, and as I was looking at thinking about fathers, my brain works outside the box, as my wife knows, and I think of things in a weird way at times. And instead of the UFC, it's the ultimate, sorry, my slide got messed up, ultimate father championship, or the most manly award. Because what does it mean to be an ultimate father? What does it mean for Happy Father's Day? What is a good father? How do we rate that? I think about my dad on Father's Day and how special he was to me, and I think about my grandfathers, and I think about men, and what does it mean to be a good father? It seems that the underlying thought, as I start thinking through this and just my own selfish thoughts, is that a father, an American father, what everyone wants and dreams of a father, the father you see in the paintings and in the books and all that stuff, we want a father who loves us. We want a father who cares about us most. If I could paint the perfect father, if I could make my dad into the perfect father of all, he would be rich, he would be smart, he would be athletic, he would be all of these things. And ultimately, I want him to be all of these things because then I want him to focus all of that amazement, all of that grandeur on me. In short, I want my father to be the best because I want it to be all about me. Pride. Pride is at the essence of a lot of things in life. And I'm not trying to just be a big downer on Father's Day. Yay, fathers! Oh, fathers! But when we think about it, what is important? What is a good father? If we look in Ephesians 4, if you'll turn there with me this morning, I want to look at a very special father. Ephesians 4, 6. There's no real ultimate father. There's no award for that here. But when you think what the ultimate father would really be, it would be impossible to have here on earth, the ideal perfection. But what we can have is when we look at Ephesians 6, it says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Think about that. One God, one Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. It's not just a father for just me, but it's a father for everyone. He created everyone. He is, in essence, all of our fathers. But not just the fact that he is our father, but he is a father that has enabled us through his other part of the Trinity to be in us and through us. If you look in Ephesians 3:14-19, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend to all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So what is the question is, how do we become the ultimate father, or even more appropriately, how do we become the ultimate person here on earth? It's a complete different than trying to achieve such greatness. I want to look at it and break it down into just four parts. First, looking at 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our goal shouldn't be to puff ourselves up to be the most amazing person in the world. Our goal should be to become a mature man in Christ, to achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So looking at four things, let's look at the mind, heart, our body, our abilities, and our actions. Similar things that people look in trying to make themselves the best father or the best person. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Let's take a moment just to pray. God, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you have created us in such a way that we need you. God, I ask that you would give me words to say, your words. Lord, I pray that I would not be a hindrance to your word going out to each one here today. Lord, I pray that we would be able to see what you're doing in our life, see the purpose that you have for us, and help us to grow to be more like you. In your name I pray. Amen. When you look at Ephesians, it's a letter that Paul wrote to a church, to believers. When you think of Ephesians, you think of Paul. And Paul, in this time period, he was a prisoner. And he even says, he's a prisoner for the Lord. I know as men, one of the big things that we struggle with at times is we introduce each other. "Hi, my name is Matt. I'm a such and such. I do this." Because if we're not doing something, we find a hard thing to grasp. How do I explain to someone who I am in a simple greeting? And the easiest thing is, "Oh, I'm a construction guy. I'm a policeman. I'm a this or I'm a that." Paul says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ." He already starts this section off in reminding everyone where he's at. He's not going for a lofty stage. He's not trying to be the most amazing person. Instead, he's trying to remind everyone who he is, where he's at, and what he's doing. He's not out anywhere. He's in prison for Christ, for what he's doing for Christ. And as you look in this verse, in verse 1, Paul being stuck in a prison cell, yet wanting to convey something great. Wanting to convey to people, to believers, through a letter, how they should live, what they should do. If you ever thought of how you could try to convince someone, maybe for your parents, how are you going to convince your child to do something? And the only way you have to do it is to write a letter to them. And you want to convince them that you maybe change the way they're doing things or to do something better. And I don't know about you or if you've experienced that from either being a parent or having your parent tell you that. But I know for me personally, it doesn't matter who it is. If someone tells me something, I want to do the exact opposite. I don't want to listen to what someone says. I want to respond how I want because it's about me. It's about how I want to live, how I want to do things. And Paul is using words to try to convey this to someone. So if he says, "I want you to be good," so they don't just, "Well, I'm good. I mean, what are you trying to talk about?" Paul cuts through all of that by simply going to the part where he says, to urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And this isn't calling necessarily to a mission field. It's not calling to come pick up your dinner because it's ready. It's the calling of being a Christian, of being predestined, of election. God has called each one of us who are believers to himself. He has decided that before we were born on who would come. That is the calling. And he calls it, and Paul says, to walk in a manner worthy of that. I don't know about you. Well, in fact, actually I do for Scripture. I wasn't anything great before I came to know the Lord, and I'm still not anything great outside of the Lord. But if I'm going to walk in a manner worthy of the way God called me, I need to do it differently than what my sin nature wants. Look at verse 2. To walk in a manner worthy of which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. As we look at our mind, our heart, and how it should be, it has nothing to do with pride, nothing to do with our selfish desires. It has nothing to do with even what is best for us. But we're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to be gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. When you started thinking about it and bearing with one another, these are things that aren't just personal things that we have to work on ourselves. It's not just, well, I have to be more self-controlled so I get up on time and I need to drink less coffee or I need to drink more coffee. Or it's not personal goals. These are goals that deal with other people. I can be patient with myself as much as I want. You know, I'm really patient as long as I'm by myself. I don't have to deal with anyone else. Oh, I'm really tender-hearted with other people. I'm able to be gentle with myself very easily. But when it comes to other people, I don't want to. I don't want to be gentle with others. I don't want to show love to others. Why? Because people are prickly. People are sinful. When it comes down to it, I'm sinful. We're all sinful. So as we try to deal with other people and work with other people, we need to make sure that we are reminded of the manner that which we're called. In the manner in which we're called, even before being saved, we are all sinners. We have nothing to offer Christ of our own. All that we have is nothing but the Lord. And only through the Lord can we do anything. So we have to remember to bear with one another in love. It's focusing on humbling ourselves. In verse 3, it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you look at the body of Christ altogether, how we should live, what we should be doing with others, our drive should be to unite in peace. Our drive should be to come together. I know that after being a father now of two kids, sometimes having peace in the home is a little more difficult than I expected. My son was playing with one thing, and my daughter wants to play with it automatically. Or vice versa. Or my daughter wants to show great love to her brother and gives him a huge hug and starts hurting him, so he's screaming. And peace isn't always as easy. And that's just with two little kids. My wife and I don't always have peace because we're sinners. And sometimes I want my own way. And a lot of times. I thought I was actually, honestly, thought I was a really good guy before I got married. And then I found out I had a lot more to work on than I really thought originally. And that's in a small family unit. And I want you to think, as you come together and worship here at Emmanuel this morning, how are you with the body of Christ? Are you walking in the way that God has called you? Are you doing these things that you should with other believers? And it's hard. And it's hard at times, especially with some people who've grown up in the church and their ancestors have grown up here in this church. And it's hard for some people who maybe it's your first Sunday here and you're seeing people you don't know, or maybe you're newer here and I don't really know that person. I don't know if I want to deal with them. Oh, they didn't look to me. They weren't nice to me. They didn't say hi to me. I know my grandmother sometimes would be frazzled at times because she thought someone was mad at them because they didn't say hi. Well, she also loved to, as soon as the church service was over, she would jump up out of the pew, run and get in her car and go home. So it was very hard to even catch her. Sometimes our focus is on ourselves and what people do or don't do to us and how we respond that way. We are called to Christ. Our mind should reflect that. Our mind should reflect that we're a part of the body, that we're part of the church, and we should push to get ourselves closer to one another, encouraging one another. If you've ever had a friend or someone here at the church or another believer share something with you, maybe they're struggling with something like depression. Maybe they're struggling with a difficulty in their life. When my dad died, I had a lot of friends that just reached out and loved on me in different ways. But when those friends did that, and my hard times, the difficult things that I had in my life, when they reached out to me, it was an encouragement to me. And it wasn't that they had any amazing words to say. It was just the actions of knowing that they were there. I had a friend that lives in Iowa, Nebraska, somewhere in that area, and he came all the way out just for my dad's funeral. Friends mean a lot. Family means a lot. There's a lot of great things about having friends around, doing things with friends, but there's something different about family, something that is even more deeper. And sometimes those lines get blurred, especially after growing up together. Like Seth and I were practically brothers. You know, we're not really brothers, but in all intents and purposes, we've grown up together like brothers. We've done a lot of things together. And as family, as friends, as a part of the body of Christ, it is important that we come together, that we unite together for Christ, for what the church is for. The second thing we're going to look at is the body. Look in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If I say I can talk about one thing, I can cover a lot of different topics here today. It's not just us. We are not by ourselves. As believers, we are part of the body of Christ, the whole worldwide body of Christ. In Romans 12:5, it says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." We each have different parts to play here at Emmanuel. We each have different parts to play throughout the world as a member of Jesus Christ. It's so encouraging to me as I've been able to travel. God's allowed me to worship in different cultures and different languages. I don't understand a lot of things in other cultures. I remember in Japan, I was there on a mission trip, and one Sunday morning, I had no idea what was going on. I could tell when they were singing, and I could tell when someone was speaking, but beyond that, my Japanese was horrible, so I had no clue. But it was such a blessing to be able to sing songs or listen to other people sing songs in their language that worship the Lord. When Susan and I were in South Africa, we went to a Xhosa-speaking church. Xhosa is one of the languages that has the clicks in it. So imagine just opening up your hymnal and singing a hymn, and then we sing it in English, and the next verse would be in Xhosa. And as they were singing, of course I didn't understand the normal language, but then there's clicks through it. And it just added a whole new spin to different, hymns that I used to growing up with. We're all part of the body of Christ. We all worship God in the way that God has enabled us. Different tongues, different kind of things. I'm not going into all the other aspects of tongues or worship or anything of that nature. Just that whole aspect of we are all worshiping Christ, each in our own way. We're all missionaries to where God has put us. And it is essential that we are all willing to be used by God wherever He has put us. If we look in these few verses here from 4 to 6, it talks about the Trinity. It talks about how we should be and one in faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all. It's hard at times, I think, as believers. We get caught up in our own way. I knew growing up I had a lot of things that I wanted done in my own way. Even when I came to know Christ as my Savior, I was about 7, and my mom was explaining to me, this is what the gospel is, this is how you can know that you're saved for eternity. Thanks, Mom. All right, I'm going to go upstairs now by myself, because I want to do this on my own. I want to do everything by myself. At times, it's good to do things on our own. God has set us up, has prepared us to work on our own in certain things. But we're not by ourselves. To accomplish the purpose for what God has called us, we need to be a part of the body. We need to be working together. if we look at our abilities, in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles, in verse 11, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. When we think of serving the Lord, how we're going to serve the Lord, you know, if we evaluate what we're doing in life, how we're doing, what is God doing in us? Susan and I are in this sort of in-between state of things as we are here serving the Lord. We are trying to follow exactly what God wants us to do. And we also believe that God is calling us to go to South Africa. And for his own desire and purposes, right now we're here today and instead of in South Africa as we continue to try to raise our support. And we're reminded that it's all in God's timing. It's all in God's plan and his purpose. There's a reason why he has us here. And it may not have much to do directly with ourselves, but it may have to do with how we can encourage the body of Christ here. It may have things that we don't even fully understand, but in God's full design and purpose, he has us here for a reason. And when I think of, oh, well, I should be doing this, or I should be doing that, or maybe I'm not using my gifts well enough, or I am forgetting the fact that I keep saying, I. To serve the Lord and follow him, the gifts that he has given us, as it says there in verse 7 and 11. This isn't a full list of the different gifts and things, but when you look specifically, he said, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. When we're serving here at church, when we're serving outside the church, as we're trying to share the gospel with people everywhere, it's not because we are great. It's because God is great. It's because God has enabled us to do this. We're all just supposed to serve the Lord in whatever way he has chosen for us to serve him. I was encouraged by a man on Friday, and he was just here at the church serving the Lord, and he just had a smile on his face, and he was just working hard, doing some things around the church. And that was a huge blessing to me. It blessed me to know that people here love serving the Lord. And it doesn't really matter exactly what they're doing, just the fact that they're serving the Lord with their abilities, and with their heart and their mind. And I think that is the most important thing for us to remember as we serve the Lord. Whether we're on stage, whether we're in the pews, whether we're serving in the nursery, wherever we're doing, wherever we're at, we have to be reminded that we're doing this because God enabled us to do that. We have to remember that the purpose even of the ministries that we're doing isn't for ourselves. It's for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I've always wondered when I arrive being an adult. I remember when I first graduated from, I think it was Moody when I came back, maybe Cedarville, but I came back and when Rick Hanna was here. And so he said, oh, why don't you help lead a Sunday school class. I'm like, oh, okay. And there was adult Sunday school class. And it was the first time that I was, you know, came back and helped lead and facilitate a Sunday school class. And that wasn't bad. And maybe some of you might remember, but the thing that was the most unnerving for me was it was the first time that I was leading a class of people who had frankly changed my diaper back when I was born. And so it was like, how do I mentally grasp this level? There's no magical time or age when we become an adult, become our own person. It is a process. It is a maturing level of throughout life as we mature and get older and older and understand more of what God is doing and how he wants us to live. I think as it's not just ourselves that are maturing, it is the body of Christ that is maturing. It's important to remember that as we serve and as we work with one another, what you do, what you're doing, may not be just for about you or how you can best one thing, but how you can encourage others. The idea of discipleship, having someone that is discipling you, have someone else that you're discipling, and have someone that you are on peer with encouraging and encouraging to grow in the Lord. Maybe you are serving in this church in some form or fashion, and you've done it for a long time, and you're an expert. I remember when I was in Sunday school, and I had and the Mitchells teach me one year, and Bob was teaching a Sunday school class, and many of you may know about flannel graph, and I'm a little specific on certain things when pictures. I'm a visual learner. It has to be just right. And Bob was doing a great job teaching, and I think it was on Sodom and Gomorrah. And I remember that because as I, my mom had flannel graph as a teacher and things, and I'd play with them all the time. And so I noticed on this flannel graph that there was, on the city, there was a dotted line that sort of went like right through the middle of this city. Like, well, and then Bob was continued to teach, and then he said, the fire came down and burned up the city, and he put it on the top. And I'm like, it needs to be on the dotted line, Mr. Mitchell. And so it was something completely meaningless. But as Bob taught that, and as he dealt with just a little guy that had no right to really say much of anything, but the way that he responded was in love. The way that he worked with me was in love. The way that many of you have worked with me specifically has been in love, has taught me much, has shown me much. And you said, well, I haven't taught you in a Sunday school class. No, we may not have, but maybe in the way that you respond to other people. Maybe in the way that you love on my family. Maybe the way that you come to church and are just faithful every Sunday. A lot of things that we can teach others and train them and disciple them without always having to say words. On the flip side, it's very important when people do come and say words to me. When people do take me aside, Matt, you need to straighten up this way, or Matt, you need to really be doing this, or you need to be working on this. I think both are very important. It's not just in how we live, but also in what we say. All of it should be, back as we look, walking in a manner of the way that we're called. If we look in verse 15, of Ephesians 4, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. As we're not here for ourselves, everything is from God. It's important to remember that each one of us have a specific part to play. Each one of us are sort of like a joint. As the body grows, as the body of Emmanuel grows, we each have a very specific part to play. And that may change over time. I remember years ago when Ross was just a couple years younger, and I was a couple years younger, I was in his Awana group. And, you know, he was on the green team, and I said my sections to him and Bob and my dad, and they had a specific part in play in helping me memorize scripture and helping me grow up as a man, using Awana to help me grow in that. We've all had different parts here at Emmanuel. We've all served in different ways, and many of you are serving differently now. Some of you may even think, well, I'm not really doing anything. Are you coming to church? Are you worshiping God? Are you encouraging people with your smile, with a handshake? It's very important to be here in the body. And you may think, well, my handshake means nothing. A smile means nothing. But it does. Not only gives you memories, it also gives you memories of people who are serving alongside you. You know, I don't know about you, but it felt very awkward and weird when Mrs. Webster wasn't here playing a couple Sundays ago. Like, something's different about service now. What's going on? Can you have church without an organ? And wait, you know, the other half of the organ is missing. And it's not that an organ makes the church. It's that Mrs. Webster helps make part of the church. We each make part of the church. As Mr. Sutherland knows, he had his knee replaced because it wasn't bending like he wanted it to and giving him a lot of pain. There's times when we as a body have difficult things that come into our life. We as a body have struggles and difficulties that are hard to deal with. I'm not talking about replacing it. That, you know, don't take the illustration that far. But as a body, to come together, to work together on those things. You know, when the McFarlanes have been out, and, you know, Kelly had a rough day a while back. You know, it's important that we come together around them to show them love, to support them the best that we can. Because as you all know, if it's not you today, it may be tomorrow that you're facing a difficulty, that you're facing something difficult in your life. Maybe it's not even anything of a physical nature. Maybe no one is hurting or sad or dying, anything of that nature. Maybe it's just the fact that you're sad, that you're upset. Maybe you're trying to figure, God, what are you trying to do in my life? What's going on? Lord, I just don't know. My relationship with my spouse isn't good. My relationship with my kids isn't good. It's the purpose of the body of Christ. It's not the purpose of our pastor or the deacons or Sunday school teachers. It is the whole body of Christ. Its purpose is to come around each other, to help each other to grow, to deal with the difficulties. Thinking back to walk in a manner of which we're called. I found a thing as I've been walking around the church, you know, as I'm working here throughout the week, calling churches and different things. I would take a break just to, you know, get fresh eyes and that kind of stuff on things and get the blood flowing. And I found something new in this church. It's not really new, but new to me, which is odd after I've been here for 32-3 years, however old I am. And the plaque there's a plaque in the front, and it's like the charter of the church and, you know, when it was founded and all this stuff. I'd never paid any attention to it. I've never looked at it, or if I did, it just, you know, I glossed over it like the rest of the paneling. It just sort of fit in there forever. But what it says is, the object of this church is the salvation of souls, the edification of Christians through the teaching of God's word, the worldwide proclamation of God's saving grace expressed in the shed blood and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, the promotion of godly worship, the defense of the faith once delivered in cooperation with the Christian activity functioning in harmony with God's holy word, the Bible, until he comes. I'm not saying that the church has deviated by any means from what it was founded in, and I'm not saying maybe it shouldn't, not directly, and it shouldn't change the focus of this, maybe the means to fit the culture as things have progressed. But mostly, this is the heart of what believers everywhere have for the gospel, for sharing the gospel to the world, for reaching out to the community, for reaching to the body of Christ. Have we deviated from that? Have you deviated from that? I know when I was growing up, my intention in coming to church wasn't for any of these purposes, especially when I was younger. My purpose was come because my friends were here and because my parents said, get in the car, so I didn't have much of an option. But when we think about it, sometimes I think we come to church, or we're part of church, or we're doing things at church, maybe for the wrong reason. And I am not saying that because I think anyone is, but I think it's important that each one of us examine our hearts. There are times in my life that I have to re-examine my life, re-examine my heart, re-examine how I'm leading my family. Am I doing exactly what God wants? What if God changes things? You know, Susan and I have been talking and praying and planning ever since we were even before married 5 years ago, that we wanted to go to Africa to serve the Lord. We know this is where God wants us. And I had in my heart that I wanted to serve the Lord anywhere in the world, just not in America. And God has brought me to a place now where I am, Lord, if you want me to serve in America, I'll do that. I don't think that God's changing our direction, but before I wasn't even willing that God would change my direction at all. I was so focused, this has to be it, that I wouldn't allow God to change things. I don't know, each of your life is a different story. But I know in my life, as I've gone forward, okay, this is what I'm doing. I went to Cedarville. I got a degree in business management. Okay, great. I worked with Rich doing construction, getting things together. This is my life. Okay, I'm planning. I'm going to just, you know, get a career. I'm going to keep moving. And then God changes things. Okay, I want you to go back to school. I want you to get a master's degree. I want you to go to Moody. I had never been in Chicago. Well, maybe once when we traveled through on a vacation trip or a missions trip once. But I had never been there. I had no interest in doing more schoolwork. I'm fine studying God's word, but I didn't love school. The idea of school didn't excite me. But God changed my direction from being a businessman, doing something business-y, to going to school for ministry. okay, Lord, I'll do that. I'm not my first choice on how exactly my life plan would go, but it's a good one, and it's much better than I'd ever have. And it really hit home as I was working to pay for school. One of the jobs I had was a janitor. And I was a janitor in charge of the men's bathrooms and the men's dorms. And that was not my favorite job. And I'm like, Lord, I have a business degree. I have a bachelor's degree. I spent many times studying and working and taking tests. And I'm a janitor. Lord, where did I turn wrong? I must be doing something wrong. Are you punishing me? Is this Jonah? What's going on? But in all reality, God was using that experience in my life to help me to grow. And he allowed that experience to allow me to get another job down the road and different things. Sometimes when I don't understand what God is doing, I must realize that he is in complete control of my life. He knows what he wants me to do. He just wants me to be willing to do it. So we've looked at our mind. We've looked at our body. We've looked at our abilities. Let's look at our actions. Ephesians 4, 17 to 21. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Even the believers back in this day, as we see in verse 17, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, meaning that they, some of them at least, were walking as the Gentiles do, and not, we're all Gentiles, but in that day and age, the Gentiles weren't following the Lord at all. They were doing, you know, giving up themselves to every greedy practice and impurity and sensuality. My wife just found a friend of hers that, you know, she had served with overseas in Africa on Facebook. You know, she was looking to find another person and came across this person, and we don't know any of the story, but she was married to a guy in Africa serving the Lord and is now married to a different guy. It broke her heart. And, you know, maybe there's a story there that doesn't have to deal with, you know, marriages breaking apart. You know, I've heard stories even recently of people in other parts of ministry who are serving the Lord and, you know, then have an affair. There's so many things that can come through in this world, and or Satan can attack us. Satan can get at us and pull us away from the Lord. We have to be careful, diligent every day, that make sure that we are following the Lord, that we are walking in the way that he's called us. I think that's one of the best parts about a body of Christ, especially a smaller body, smaller meaning not a mega church kind of thing, but a body of Christ like Emmanuel. Because as most of you know, with a smaller body of people, you get to know other people fairly well. You get to know, well, maybe they're not, you know, where were they at Sunday? I didn't see them. Are they okay? Are they sick? What's going on? I miss them. That's a benefit. And not only is it, so are they there or not, checking the attendance, but are they doing well? Are they serving the Lord? Are they a part of the body? Is something going on in their life that maybe that they're walking away from the Lord with? Unfortunately, I've had a few friends that I've grown up with, other friends I've met throughout my life who had been with the Lord, and now they're doing their own thing. They're not concerned with doing what God has for them. Now, one friend of mine even said, you know, I know what I should be doing. I just don't want to do it. It just broke my heart. And unfortunately, I can't make the decision for them to make them change. But I can pray for them. I can love them. But with the body of Christ, why don't we just focus on each other more? Focus on the people who maybe are maybe on the fringes. Maybe they were doing something more, but now are maybe on the fringe. You see them once every once in a while. And sometimes there's a lot of good reason, you know. Sometimes you have work obligations. Sometimes you're traveling. Sometimes, you know, Susan and I feel like we're not, you know, even here half the time because we're traveling with different things, going places. There's a lot of times there's good reasons. sometimes it's just easy, as you know. If you don't do something one day, and you're used to doing it a lot, and you don't do it 2 days in a row, then the third day it's a whole lot easier to not do it then. If you've ever struggled with, you know, spending time in God's Word on a daily basis, you know, if you skip one or 2 days, then it becomes a week, then it becomes a month. And it doesn't take very much time for that to happen. It's easy to skip one Sunday, to skip another Sunday, and then you haven't come to church for a while. It's easy to stop praying one day and just try to do it on your own, and the next time it goes to something else and something else. It's important that we as a body are encouraging, pulling people together. We're not on our own. We're not by ourselves. I know one of the things that I found in my walk with the Lord is that there are times that Satan tries to say lies to me. You're the only one that deals with this. You're the only one that sins. You're the only one that struggles with this sin or this sin. You're the only one that struggles with his mouth. Oh, you shouldn't, you don't go around people anymore. It's better if you're just not a part of the body of Christ. You know, if you're going to act that way or do that. Sometimes I start wanting to believe him. Why? Because it's easier. I don't have to be confronted. I don't have to confront anyone else. I don't have to see my sin and accept it and ask for forgiveness. It's easier to avoid those things. My daughter is a very smart girl, I think. Of course, I do with my dad. But at times when she'll do something wrong, I'll ask her, Ellie, why did you do this? And she'll come up with everything but a why answer. And I don't know if it's because she's 4 and doesn't understand what I'm asking directly. But just in seeing the way that she responds to me and responds to when I confront her with her sin, sometimes it's like, that's exactly how I am. I don't want to answer that why. Oh, my toe hurts, God. That's why. I can't. I'm sorry I said that, but my toe hurts. So, well, sometimes my daughter, though, on the flip side, she will come to me when I come home at the end of the day, Daddy, I was bad. I didn't obey Mommy, and I got a spanking. Okay, well, thanks for dumping it all out for me. You know, and I have no desire then to put more punishment, more discipline upon her. My desire is just to grab her and give her a hug and say, okay, let's do better next time. And when I think of my Father, my God, what more would he want than for me just to say, God, I messed up. Forgive me. That's exactly what he wants. He wants to come and give me a hug. He doesn't want to have a divider between us. And I'm the one that put it there in my sin.
2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 says, you saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our actions have no part in our earning or our calling, our salvation. But for us to truly change, it is not us who can just do it on our own. You know, have you ever tried to quit something in your life? You ever tried to, well, I'm not going to say that anymore. My daughter will say, Daddy, I will never do that ever again. I promise. I will never, ever do that again. I've said the same thing to God. God, I will never say that. I will think this way. I will do the right thing. I will never respond poorly. I will never have pride again in my life. And what happens? Almost sometimes the next second, next minute. Why? Why do we keep failing like that? Why can't we just do it? Because the problem is in the whole setup of that. It's not I doing anything. If I want to get anything done, if I want to live for the Lord, it's not me that has that innate desire to serve the Lord. It's God putting that in me to want to serve him and love him in return. So to do anything for God, it is only because and through God can I do that. In chapter 4, verse 22 of Ephesians, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Take off the old, renew your mind, put on the new.
We're supposed to set aside all the stuff that we did before, all the stuff that the sinners did before you were saved. Put all that stuff to the side. Take it all off. You know, whatever the things that's entangling you from following the Lord, take that off. Renew your mind. It's not just a pop one thing off, put on another. As you're taking these things off, why are you doing this? What's going on? And are you renewing your mind in God's Word? Are you asking God and the Holy Spirit to refresh you, to renew you, to change your heart and your mind to serve the Lord? God, on my own, I can't do this, but through you and with your help, I can change each day. And what does that force us to do? If we really want to change, each day, every minute, every hour, we have to keep going to the Lord. Lord, I need your help. Why? Because sin comes back so easily. It comes back in the easiest of manners. I saw or heard an illustration once, and I thought it just fit well. I'm a big fan of like the medieval time period and knights and castles and, you know, that kind of a thing I just enjoy. And as I think of, you know, guys sword fighting and they, you know, get to the top of this hill and they're victorious and they're standing there and the guy has a sword and he's holding it up high and then the enemy sneaks in and just cuts his leg because he thought he won. He thought everything is good. And the enemy sneaks in, gets him from behind, cuts his legs down and conquers him. I think of that exact same thing because we're not fighting a physical battle necessarily. Some parts of the world we are, but here now we're not fighting a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. Satan is always there wanting to come and cut us down. And he may not do it when we are, you know, working hard, getting up, you know, to serve the Lord. He'll make it difficult for us. But he'll come when we're the weakest, when we aren't prepared to block what Satan's doing, when we don't have the armor of God on, when we think that we have finally achieved and attained victory. Because God has given us the whole war victory, but every day we have different battles. And as soon as we think that we have got it taken care of, that we have gained this victory today, that's when Satan comes in, because then we've let our guard down. And so many times, I just want to let my guard down. I just want to take a step back. Okay, I'm done being a Christian for today. I've done my thing. I've served my purpose. And I can just relax. And as soon as I desire to do that, then Satan comes in. Again, part of the body of Christ, while we have to continually support one another. Because we all get weary sometimes. Sometimes there's just a lot of difficult things that seem to happen all at once. You know, it's sort of the idea of nothing happens until everything happens all together. You know, it all hits boom, 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 boom. Why does it seem that way? Why does it happen? Well, maybe Satan's putting all this stuff, you know, attacking us in different ways because he doesn't want us to follow the Lord and is putting a pile on our plate so huge like he did with Job in hopes that we would completely turn from God. So we take off the old, we renew our mind, we get it straight, figure out where we're going to go, we put on the new. In verse 25, I'll finish with just this, reading the rest of the passage. And look at that and think about where you're at. There's a list of things not to do, things to put off, things to change. You know, you shouldn't be doing this kind of stuff. And then we'll switch in 32 to the other. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. It's quite a list to deal with. I dare say that each one of us can probably find one aspect of that list of things that we should change or that we should do differently in our own life, at least at different times, especially bitterness. It's very easy for bitterness to come up in just a little teeny inkling of thing, something that you wouldn't even expect, whether it's maybe the temperature, you know, in the auditorium. Well, who set it at this degree? My wife and I always fight over the thermostat in the car because I'm always 8,000 degrees hotter than she is, and she's always wearing winter coats in the summertime. And I was just, why can't she be different? Why can't she just let me be? I could get bitter about that. Sometimes it's differences are just start off as simple differences. It's just, we're different. But in that differences, then you start becoming prideful in that, and that your way is the right way, and that someone else's isn't. Maybe someone else is getting a benefit or something else, and you become a little bit bitter towards them, and you may not even realize it. It may just sort of be sitting underneath the surface. There's so many issues that we can have with our tongue, so many things that we can have with our mind that don't show themselves on the surface. I had one of my good friends from grad school. He was sharing with me once just about, you know, who he is and different struggles and how he dealt with things. And he was just saying how he's more a passive. He was an introvert. He, you know, things people would say stuff to him, no big deal. But afterwards, you know, I guess it's called passive aggressive. He would just get all uptight. He would just, you know, he dealt with things a whole lot differently than I do. How do we handle difficulty when it comes? How do we handle difficult people when they come through our life? I heard a professor once say, in a joking manner, of course, ministry would be great and easy if it didn't have anybody involved, if there's no other person involved. We each have different things we bring to the table. Some days my wife has to deal with me when I am grouchy, when I'm tired, when I'm not feeling well, and then I'm just not always the pleasant person to be around. I might try to put on a good face if I'm at church or something else, but my wife, unfortunately, gets the full brunt of it when I let down my guard. And again, I shouldn't act that way to my wife, and, you know, please forgive me, Susan, but we all have sins that we struggle with. We have times that are harder for us to live by. In verse 32, as many of us have learned, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How are you working with the body of Christ today? How are you responding to other people here? Other people, maybe not a part of the manual body, maybe just other believers, or even people who are not believers. Are you forgiving them? Are you loving them? I know myself that I have a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties, and I may have even offended some of you guys or hurt maybe some of your feelings in the past. I'm not perfect. But we need to make sure that we don't let those things pull us apart. We don't let the things of this world, sins that are in our life, to pull us apart. We need to make sure that we're right before the Lord and that we're here encouraging one another, building one another up. We need to be united for Christ here at Emmanuel. That is our whole goal and purpose of being here on this earth. Sometimes things become difficult and we struggle. Lord, why is this happening? What's going on? How am I supposed to deal with this? And as Susan and I have learned, sometimes we won't ever understand it until we get to heaven. And the best way to handle life today is to live for eternity. Because living for today, living for ourselves, living for our own life, that means nothing. You know, I thought with all the rain that came down yesterday and driving through and seeing, you know, streets flooded and houses flooded and yards flooded. And, you know, I mentioned to Susan, what if we lost everything that we have in this flood? What if everything we had was destroyed? How would that affect us? We don't have a whole lot, so it's not as big of a deal. It might be to other people, but how would that affect us? How would that affect you? Sometimes it's hard to not be focused on the things of this world. But at the end of the day, are we living for the Lord or are we living for ourselves? At the end of the day, are we as a body of Emmanuel, a body of believers coming together to be united, to grow and to encourage, or are we doing it for our own purposes? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for how you have given us your word. Lord, I pray that you would bring us together. Lord, help us to be united in you. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't let things separate us, pull us apart from following you and from encouraging one another. In your name I pray. Amen.